Okay. Starting with verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Okay. As we're beginning chapter 4, let's outline what the content is in the fourth chapter. In verses 1 through 10, the author is writing to these Hebrew Christians and says that we should fear lest we come short of our promised rest. There's quite a bit of content in the first 10 verses about a promised rest. And in verses 11 through 13, diligence is also talked about and why diligence is necessary, and a warning is given, a warning against disobedience in view of God's living and powerful word. And in the last three verses of the chapter, we have some encouragement from the author of Hebrews about our high priest, Jesus, who enables us to obtain mercy and grace as needed. So, in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, there is a promised rest. In verses 11 through 13, there's a warning about falling short. And then in the last part of the chapter, encouragement. Any questions or comments so far? I doubt that we'll get through the entire fourth chapter this evening. I think I prepared about 22 slides going down through about maybe as far down as about verse 12 or 13. I think I'd be pretty optimistic to think that we'd get through the whole chapter in one evening. Excuse me. So that's what the fourth chapter is about. Promised rest, warning about falling short, and encouragement. This chapter does remind me quite a bit of Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Where those two verses talk about the besetting sin or the sin of unbelief. The Israelites of old had problems with unbelief. They had problems with falling short because of unbelief. Leading the life of a Christian is not, it's not a 100-yard dash, is it? It's like running a marathon. It requires diligence. It requires endurance. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, we saw a comparison of Christ to Moses. And we saw how the comparison led to a warning based upon the example of Israel in the wilderness. Chapter 4 continues the warning with a focus on the promised rest which awaits the faithful Christian. So what would this rest be? Bruce?
Well, it seemed like it would be one, the rest of heaven, but also the rest of peace, of assurance, not knowing the glory of God.
Okay. Okay, the rest of heaven. Let's keep that in mind as we go on down through through the fourth chapter here. Okay, the this promised rest that's mentioned in the fourth chapter is actually one of several or more than one rests found in the Scriptures. It's a rest that Moses and Joshua didn't provide, which is another reason why the Hebrew Christian or Christians should not forsake Jesus and return to Judaism. This rest being talked about is not the one related to Moses, not the one related to Joshua. It is the rest that remains for the people of God today. Well, as you mentioned, they had a gospel preached to them, didn't they? In the second, everyone take a look at the second verse of this fourth chapter. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let's see. I thought when I put this together, I cleaned up the formatting of my outline, but I didn't on this slide. This rest that's mentioned is not, it's not the Canaan rest. This rest is, as I've said here, is alluded to in Deuteronomy 3, and 20, David, do you have that? Mm-hmm.
until the Lord has given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them beyond Jordan, and they shall, and then shall you return every man to his possession which I have given.
Okay. Okay, so there's a rest there, a Canaan rest, if you will, that's alluded to in Deuteronomy 3 and 20. Randy, could you read Joshua 21 and verses 43 through 45?
Mm-hmm. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave them all their enemies in their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass.
Okay. So this Canaan rest... it was given as God promised. So it would appear that the rest mentioned in chapter 4 here really couldn't be the Canaan rest referred to in the Bible. But in chapter 4, his rest or my rest or God's rest is... if we look down at verse 8, he's delineated that rest from the one that Joshua provided. The point being, long after Joshua died, and Randy, could I use you again? And could I have you read Psalms 95, verses 7 and 8? Okay. Okay. The word today in that passage that Randy read was a warning to the Israelites who had long before received the Canaan rest. So Joshua provided the Canaan rest, but there still is a rest that remains. Yes.
Randy read 7 through, what was it, 8? 7 and 8. And then in 11.
Okay.
Wherefore I swear my wrath that they should not enter into my rest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. but the point is that in chapter 4 here, when you read about this rest being referred to. What rest is this? Well, it can't be the Canaan rest, because the Canaan rest was already given. It was already provided as promised by God. But there still is the rest that remains.
You think the key is in verse 2 where it says, you know, it talks about the rest and they missed out on the rest. It talks about the verse 2 for us just to preach the gospel as well as it could be. Mm-hmm. It says it's not the same gospel, but they had a message preached to them too. But being mixed with faith, and then they heard it. I think that's the key to the rest, the key to the gospel preached. They just didn't have faith, so that's what caused them not to.
That's what caused them to fall short, their unbelief. And they had a gospel preached to them, that would have been good news to have been told about, you know, leaving Egypt, being freed from slavery, and going to the land of Canaan. They were miserable people. They even wanted to return to Egypt. Okay. It's not the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest also being a rest mentioned in scriptures. It's sometimes it might be natural to think of the Sabbath day here when one hears the word rest. When first introduced to the nation of Israel, it was spoken of, I believe, in Exodus 16 and 23 as the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. This was a seventh-day rest, patterned after God's own rest following the creation, Genesis 2 and 2. And it was encoded into the law given on tablets of stone, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. But what we know about the Sabbath day of rest, the Sabbath was given only to the nation of Israel. Correct? Right. Those that came out of Egypt. It was not given to the nation's fathers, meaning their ancestors such as Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. It was given to Israel as a weekly remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. And the only Gentiles ever commanded to keep the Sabbath were those living among the Israelites in Canaan. In other words, your stranger who is within your gates. But the Sabbath, being part of the law of Moses given only to the nation of Israel. But yet in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. The writer uses the word us there. He's writing to these Hebrew Christians. So this really couldn't be a reference to the Sabbath rest. the Sabbath day, like the rest of the old law, has been done away with. It was nailed to the cross. We see that in the second chapter of Ephesians, verses 14 and 15, and in the second chapter of Colossians, verse 14. Those in Christ have died to the old law, having been delivered from it, that they may now serve Christ. Romans 7, verses 4 and 6. So as part of the ministry of death, the Old Testament, it's been replaced by the ministry of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 8 and 11. So these are some more reasons here relative to the use of the pronoun us in the first verse, why this rest mentioned in verse 1 and in verse 3. Couldn't be referring to the Sabbath rest that's mentioned in the Scriptures. And I believe that the argument regarding Joshua or the Canaan rest can also be made regarding Moses, that long after Moses provided the Sabbath rest, Psalms 95, 7 through 8 was written, probably maybe about 400 or 500 years of time transpired between Moses and when Psalms 95 was written. Psalms 95 indicating that there was still another rest to come while Moses provided the Sabbath rest. So there is still the rest that remains. So it's God's rest, and through this section of Scripture, verses 1 through 10, here of chapter 4, they're, depending on what version you're using, there are repeated references, my rest, His rest. Which those who fell in the wilderness did not enter. Which Christians today have a promise of entering. And it's a rest that also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 4 and 10, it's the rest that God entered upon the completion of His creation. But as Bruce mentioned, God's rest is also the rest that we hope for and expect in heaven.
Taking the oath of martyrdom on whom no one can shut up.
Yes, he did. So God's rest is the rest that Joshua and Moses did not provide. God's rest is one in which we must be diligent not to come short of it. One who has entered his rest has ceased from his works. Now notice that statement in verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So, Bruce, there, yeah, go ahead.
It seems like it's even more than just that we're in all heavenly places in Christ. And being in Christ, you know, we now heirs and joint heirs in the body of Christ, looking for that promise in heaven. So there's a real good change in that. As you look at that chapter.
And that's what I was getting at when I brought up the reference to Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2, that we would fall short because of unbelief. Roy, you had a question?
What happens to the people that died under the old law? I asked this before, but I forgot exactly. It doesn't mean that they're... I mean, they can't be saved still, right?
Yes. Who can answer that question? What happens to those who died under the law of Moses? What about the sacrifice of Christ? See, Christ died once for all. Okay? His blood reached back and covered the sins of those who live faithfully under the law of Moses. Yeah.
But wasn't that nearly impossible to live faithfully the old law? They had sacrifice.
Right. Also, Roy, if you would look at the 10th chapter of Hebrews and about verse 26. Matter of fact, could you read verses 26 through 29, I think? 26 through 29. Okay. What I wanted to point out is actually then in verse 26, there remaineth no more sacrifice. Okay, Roy, the one sacrifice that happened some 2,000 years ago, that's all that there is. There was one sacrifice. There's not going to be another. And that one reached back and forgave the sins of those who live faithfully under the old law. Daryl? It's in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Let's see.
The answer to your question specifically, Roy, is Hebrews 9:15. That directly addresses your question.
Right.
It says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant.
Mm-hmm. So there's one sacrifice. That's all that there is. Okay. And Bruce, what you were referring to, or what you were mentioning earlier about being in Christ, a rest, you may be thinking of Acts 3 and 19.
Mm-hmm. And that you may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven may receive, and all the expression of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began.
So that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So the times are refreshing once you have been, that scripture being parallel to Acts 2:38, once you're baptized into Christ, the times of refreshing have come. But, specifically back to the 4th chapter of Hebrews, Verse 10 does indicate that for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. This verse seems to define for us what the rest is that's mentioned in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. So we're talking about God's rest. We're talking about the rest where the individual has ceased from his works. We're talking about the rest in heaven. And we see in chapter 4, there's a warning that we can fall short of this. That it is possible to fall short and not achieve this rest. God's rest is the heavenly rest of which we read in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." The rest that remains in this passage is God's rest, in particular the heavenly rest one enters when he ceases from his labors. Hebrews 4 and verse 10. Gary?
We have the benefit now of looking at the whole Revelation in its entirety, from beginning to end.
Yes, we do.
The writer of Hebrews, if you look from beginning to end, the common thread, start with Ephesians 1, maybe go back to Genesis 1, the common thread is all things are pointing through there, building towards Christ. And the Hebrew writer is trying to pull those ties together in this rest, and he's drawing on the things that they would have understood. It wasn't this rest. Moses' rest, that was given. It's not the Sabbath rest. He continues to emphasize the old law is gone. There still remains another rest.
Right.
That's where we have to make sure that we learn from the previous examples that we enter it. And you get this, I was had my finger on this passage in Revelation that you brought up before you got there. It mentioned in the earlier verses that those that disbelieve, follow the beast, worship the world, will have no rest. They will be in torment. Then in verse 13, he said, those that follow receive their rest. That's the rest. So he's pulling that thread through the people, saying, this is the rest that it's pointing to. Let us be careful. Don't miss it like our forefathers did.
This kind of shows us also what the immediate cause was for the writing of the book of Hebrews, that these Hebrew Christians had a problem with unbelief. They had a problem with believing that they could finish the race, that they could lead the Christian life. They had a problem concerning going back into Judaism. But Judaism wasn't going to provide them the rest that's talked about in this fourth chapter. David?
Can I go along with the thing of covenant? Christ's covenant is a better covenant. He's a better priest. This is a better rest.
This is a very good. This is a superior rest. Daryl and Joey.
Well, maybe you already need this offer. I mean, I know we all see this, but how simple is it that the Hebrews, being mentioned here, the Hebrew Christians, have lost sight of the superiority of the rest they were in, looking for, and wanting to go back to something
It is. It's this, as you put it, this going back thing. It's apparent that, as I said, that was, as I phrased it, the immediate cause for the writing of the book of Hebrews. Joey? Yeah.
People refer to those as types and antitypes. And you have God's people in bondage in Egypt being led out by a savior, if you will, a redeemer named Moses. And that's the physical instance, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual analogy would be we too are initially in bondage, but it's not physical slavery in a country, it's bondage to sin. And God, through a redeemer, a savior, not Moses this time, but Christ himself, leads us out of bondage. And they were led to a physical promised land, flowing with milk and honey, a phrase used chapter 3, which we talked about, says that we see that they were not able to enter in because of lack of belief. And that's the warning that God is issuing. Like they made a mistake back then, don't you, Christians, under the new law, make the same mistake and not end up going to heaven because of your lack of unbelief.
Right, look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Right, and my verse says disobedience. So apparently God equates unbelief and disobedience. I mean, they're essentially the same thing for all verses.
So there we have, let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. There we have diligence and endurance.
Right.
As I mentioned before, this kind of reminds me of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, in the sense where you can see in those verses that leading the life of a Christian is not, as I put it, a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon run.
And all these verses we're quoting here clearly refute the doctrine of one saved, always saved, because these verses are clearly addressing the possibility of being on that right path and then not making
right.
it.
Yeah.
And that takes right back to Revelation 2:10, that clearly teaches that to receive a crown of life, you have to be faithful unto death. That doesn't mean you're allowed to go part way. You have to go all the way.
Yes, as we've used the phrase here before, you have to have help to misunderstand the words in verse 11 here, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. They didn't.
Were they initially saved? Absolutely. But they did not endure to the end, and they didn't receive that final prize.
They didn't receive the Canaan rest.
That's right.
Now, in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So let's recall back in the second verse that the Israelites and we today have had, quote unquote, the gospel preached unto us. The gospel, i.e. the good news proclaimed unto the Israelites, pertained to the promises of Canaan, as we've mentioned earlier this evening. And the gospel proclaimed unto us pertains to the blessings that we have in Christ, all spiritual blessings being in Christ. When we think about it, the Word of God is essential for two reasons. Without it, we wouldn't even know about this promised rest mentioned in the Scriptures. And without it, we would not know how to receive the promised rest. So the Word of God is essential to us. So, to quote or paraphrase from Romans 1, 16 and 17, thus the Word of God, the Gospel, is truly God's power to save. It tells us of God's salvation in Christ and how we might receive that wonderful salvation. But as we proceed, we learn that the Word of God alone is not sufficient. And how would the Word of God be not sufficient?
We don't have enough. We don't have enough.
Man has his part. God has provided the word. But you remember earlier in the fourth chapter and in verse 2, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It has to be mixed with faith. The word of God did not profit many in Israel because they did not receive it with faith. Oh, that's it?
You missed my first one.
Okay. Thank you very much. Okay.